You can see at the top of your outline there that I've entitled this Isaiah's Imagination. And you could connect the word imagination to creativity. Maybe for some, the word imagination sounds kind of silly or childish or whatnot. But bear with me for a moment, because I think it's critically important for our own Christian lives as we reflect on our own mindset and really how we view the world and how we view daily life, how we view other people, how we view ourselves. I find the idea or the concept of imagination very fascinating. Walt Disney is one of my heroes. I've read quite a bit about his life, and we enjoy taking our children there. And it amazes me, the Walt Disney Empire, and it all grew from Walt Disney's drawing a mouse, Mickey Mouse, okay? He had this idea about a cartoon character, Mickey Mouse, and the idea of animation, and that grew, of course, into Disneyland in Anaheim, and then, of course, in Florida now also. But when you hear about his life growing up in Missouri, delivering newspapers with what we would probably call an abusive father and all those experiences, he grew beyond that and developed this keen imagination of what could be and what he could create. Another person that had a vivid imagination and really applied it is the founder of Apple Computer, Steve Jobs. And I have read about his story, and at one point they were working on the iPhone, and he went to Corning, New York, which was the headquarters of Corning Glass, and he told them, we have this iPhone coming out in 6 months, but I'm concerned about the glass cover of these phones, and I think when people put it in their pockets, it's going to be scratched by their keys and by their coins in their pocket. And would you make a glass, tempered glass, if you will, for these phones that will be adequate. Very hard, but clearly visible so you can see the digital numbers and whatnot. And the head of Corning Glass said to him adamantly, that's impossible, we cannot do it. And Steve Jobs argued with him in his office for some amount of time, you can do it. He said, we can't. And gave him all the reasons why. When they develop a new product at Corning Glass, it took from 2 to 3 years, okay? And he said, we cannot have glass for your phones in 6 months like you want. And he said, yes, you can. And Steve Jobs would not be deterred and kept telling him, yes, you can, we cannot do it. Yes, you can, we cannot do it. Yes, you can. Finally, the head of Corning Glass gave up and said, okay, we'll work on it. Means you won't leave my office till you get a yes, we will work on it. And they dove in, all their scientists and whatnot on glass technology and what dove into it. And they had it ready in 6 months for the new iPhone that came out. Because Steve Jobs believed, or if you will, had the imagination that this could be done. So my question for you today, and we're going to look at Isaiah and his imagination and say, what is going on in your imagination? Or what is going on in the theater of your mind? Or what's happening with your mindset here? It's the second day of 2022. If you listen to the news for a very short time, you're going to get very negative, pessimistic mindset about everything. Certainly Isaiah had reason to have pessimism about the condition of Israel at that time, which was full of idolatry, full of immorality, full of sin. They had completely forgotten who they were as the set apart people of God. So he could have looked at that situation and lost any kind of imagination about this holy God who still loved his people. So he had one foot in the world, not sticking his head in the sand, aware of what's going on, but on the other hand, he had a very clear, imaginative vision, if you will, of the holy God of Israel, who still loved his people, okay? So look at your outline there, if you would. I've written just a basic dictionary definition, if you will, of imagination, the ability of the mind to be creative and resourceful. There's a lady named Cheryl Forbes in a book that came out a few years ago from Multnomah Press, and it's called Imagination, Embracing a Theology of Wonder. Now, when we think of theology, we probably think of a list of doctrinal statements of what we believe in the Christian faith. And we should, and that's good, and we need to study those things and know what we believe in these propositions, if you will, or theological or doctrinal statements about the Christian faith. But she takes it a step further and connects theology to this idea of wonder. And one of the things she says is that as children, we have a sense of wonder. Okay, I see Claire's two little ones right over here. And believe you me, if you say to those little ones, cookie, or kitty, or presents, their eyes will light up with wonder. They will be excited. They'll just get excited. And one of the things she says, as we become adults, we lose that sense of wonder. We get practical. We get the job done. We get, this problem needs attention, or we've got to be there. We lose that. And Cheryl Forbes makes this point in this book that this sense of wonder is something we have to work hard not to lose. Yesterday we were in Medford, and we were in the drive-thru at Wendy's. I love Wendy's chili, and all God's people said amen. Okay, and I love it with lots of onions on it and cheese and saltines, and I got that all closed down in there. And of course, my wife said, you know those saltines aren't very good for you. Why do you put them in there? And I said, honey, I like the crunch. And she just looked at me like I was, I don't know what she was thinking, but I just kept on eating anyways. But we stopped at one point in the parking lot, and the sun was coming out at 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and there was a mud puddle. The asphalt was broken at one point, and there was some water there, and it was above 32, so the water was liquid. And all these blackbirds were coming in, and they were standing in the water, and they were giving themselves a bath. And I backed the car up, and I said, honey, I know this is kind of silly, but this is one of my favorite things to watch. And we backed up, and the birds were dipping down in the water, and they were shaking themselves and shaking their head and getting wet and then standing up and shaking, and they did it again and again and again. And they just looked like they were having fun. And you've watched chickens in dust do the same thing. They roll around and they shake, and then they roll around and stand up and shake, and they just look like they're having a good time. Friends, let's not lose a sense of wonder about our world that God has created to reveal himself. It's beautiful. And we don't want the stuff of life, the things of life, and we've had some real losses in our church in the past month, that's a season of grief that we go through because we live on this earth and there's losses. And at the same time, we couple that with what my friend Terry Wardle always said, God is good, and all that he does is good. And he would say that all the time. And then someone, or sometimes myself, would, well, what about this? Well, yeah, that's life on this planet, but God is still good. And don't lose a sense of wonder. And I think Isaiah had that sense of wonder, and we're going to see some of the things that showed that. Look right on your outline there, and write there the word vision in that first blank on your outline. And we know from Isaiah chapter 6 that God did something phenomenal and amazing and opened the heavens and gave Isaiah a vision right into the throne room of God, where there were angels saying, holy, holy, holy. Okay? Mind-boggling supernatural vision of the presence of God right into his throne room. And he, I don't believe, ever recovered from that. Okay, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. God spoke to him. He was so hardened in his religious mindset, in his confidence and arrogance of all that he knew about Judaism, he was convinced he was right. And he needed to be knocked on his fanny by God himself. And God spoke to him. And Paul never recovered from that. I hope you can recall when you first gave your life to Jesus and what changed inside of you as you recognized that you were loved by God and that you could receive that by faith and you could say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I remember an encounter with the Holy Spirit back east at a charismatic church where the presence of God was powerfully moving, and I had someone pray for me and was so overwhelmed by the presence of God, I found it hard to stand up. My wife was with me, and we went home that night, and on the way home, I said to my wife, honey, what did you think of that? And she said, I don't know, but God was there. I don't know, but God was there. And I crawled into bed that night around 11 o'clock and I stared at the ceiling and there was such a palpable sense of the joy of the Lord and the presence of God. And one who has wrestled in my life with anxiety and fear and insecurity and whatnot, I felt like, wow, God is real. I experienced the presence of God. My faith moved from here, propositions and doctrines about God, to experiential reality in my heart. And you know what? I have never recovered from that. You never do. When you experience the presence of God, and it's not information or doctrine, and I'm not minimizing that in any way. We need that. But friends, we need to move beyond that to experience of the presence of God. Something happens when we experience the presence of God. We are changed fundamentally inside. And that is something that we want to experience again and again and again. And I believe we can because the Bible says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Anybody get worn out during the Christmas season? A couple days after Christmas, I was sitting in my easy chair at home and I was like, honey, I just want to sit here and do nothing. I mean, it's wonderful. I love Christmas. But it wears you out. And you know what? Life wears you out. And losses wear you out. And budgets wear you out. And bills and life wears you out. And you know what we need to do? Again and again and again. Lord, reveal yourself to begin to me today. Holy Spirit, make your mercies real and new to me again today. And God is faithful to do that. Okay, next blank there. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided with Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Okay, it was a divided kingdom at this time when Isaiah was prophesying. Okay. God's people, next blank, lost their understanding of spiritual truth. Jump back to the first chapter of Isaiah, okay? And I want you to see what Isaiah was dealing with on the ground with God's people. Isaiah chapter 1, okay? Let me start reading in verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up. But they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Okay, they don't understand. The book of Proverbs is full of directives that we would understand spiritual truth, that we would understand God, that we would understand His Word. The essence of foolishness is you don't understand how life works. Okay? Children, sometimes teenagers, sometimes adults, whatever the case may be, we can live without understanding about what truth is and what error is, what good choices are, what righteous living is, what foolishness is. We sometimes get confused. And that's why we go to this book, okay, and say, Lord, I want to walk in understanding of who you are, of who I am, what the cross is about, what faith is, what the Holy Spirit is, how I can walk in the Spirit, okay, and live a life that is pleasing to you, okay? And Israel had lost that in their lives and in the nation. You could write Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 11 there, okay, in that blank, and then look it up on your own this afternoon. God's people turn their backs on the Almighty. Look at verse 4 in Isaiah 1. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is you're going in this direction, you recognize that something's wrong, that you want to change, the Holy Spirit needs to be a part of that equation, and you turn from that and go in a different direction. Okay? You turn your back on wickedness, evil, sin, your own desires, and say, I'm going to follow God. Okay? Israel had not repented yet. Their backs were against God, towards God, and they were pursuing their own desires. Okay? The last blank in that first section, God's people feared calamity rather than fearing God. And I'd like you to look in chapter 8 of Isaiah and see what it says here. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. And I think that this has such pertinent application to the world that we live in today. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me. That's Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to me with His strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. How many conspiracies are in the world today? I don't care what your political persuasion is, what your nationality, what your ethnicity, anything. The world is full of conspiracy theories about everything. I went to Texas, I think, in late October to see my little sister Amber and catch up with her boys and her husband a little bit. And there was a gentleman there, a great guy, loved the Lord, and he began talking about conspiracy theories. And he started with JFK and his assassination, and he launched. 45 minutes later, my head was spinning and I was going, and he went back to the Rothschilds banking dynasty in Europe and this and that and Cuba and Castro. And I kind of said, you know, I wanted to say, can we just sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so? Because right now I'm about ready to get a revolver and I'm scared of everybody. And I went inside to get another hot dog, and his wife was there. And I said to his wife, I said, your husband is telling me about conspiracy theories. And she dropped her head. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, it went on and on and on. How many conspiracy theories are in the world? Whatever your network news comes from, whatever publications you read, everybody has got a theory that they think this is what's going on. Now, friends, if you don't know God, that is pulp for daily living. Everybody is there in some way or another. About politics, about the future, about the economy. This is going on. Friends, God says to His people, do not call a conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. And I've told you, the older I get, the more I'm limiting my intake of news. It does nothing for my daily frame of mind and my imagination of who God is and that my life is in His hands. That's where I need to live. That's where we need to live. That's for 2 years I have been saying this with all the COVID stuff going on. Folks, get quiet with Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to renew your mind today. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. This is not the first time the world has had a crisis. Okay, like they say, this is not my first rodeo. We've been down this path before. You don't have to be a scholar of history to know that crises and problems and issues have happened all throughout history, and God has revealed Himself and held His people in His hand. What does He say next? Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Okay? So this is where God's people were at, because they had lost an imagination of who God is and who they were as his people. Look at the next section there, if you would. Okay? And turn back to chapter 65 there, the verse that we read at the beginning, Isaiah 65, verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Now, you could stop right there, folks, and just know that God is pointing to the end game of all things. And you can read about this in Revelation chapter 21. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. The former things will pass away. I read this on a regular basis, and it encourages me. And you know what? This moment, Bill Birch is enjoying that. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. This is where we are heading, folks, if you know Jesus as your Savior. Okay? And whether you're still here when the rapture happens, or whether you die first, whatever, you know what? You can release it to him and rest in him and know my life is in God's hands. Is there tears for loved ones in the meantime? Absolutely. Excruciating loss. And what do we do with those tears? We bring them to Jesus, say, Lord, sustain me as we go through this loss. But this is where that's happening. This is, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. And I would encourage you to read Revelation 21 and take joy and comfort in this. Because what are the people doing that are peddling the conspiracy theories and peddling the fear and peddling everything else that they're peddling? They have no end game for all this stuff. All they have is the here and the now and man-made hopes and security. My hope is not in this life. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in this government. My hope is not in this economy. My hope is not in this weather. My hope comes from Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and gave me his spirit to give comfort and sustenance in this daily life. And that's where my hope is. Look at your outline there, if you would. Begin with the end in mind. Why do we say that? If you're an architect, okay, or you're an artist, you have something in your imagination that you're trying to create. Okay? If you're Frank Lloyd Wright and you're this world-famous architect, you have something in your mind that you want this building to look like. Okay? And you begin here with a drawing on a piece of paper, and then you gather materials, and then you begin to assemble that, and then you have this end created product. Well, they say in that, in business management circles, that you begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to go with this? Okay? And then you back up, and then you work in that direction. Folks, as we live our Christian lives, if we know where we are going, you can deal with today. I'm going to heaven. That's not a nursery rhyme. That's not a Disney animated fairy tale. That is the truth of the Word of God based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And because that's where I know I'm going, I can deal with whatever happens here today. Okay? That's where I'm going. A new heaven and a new earth, face to face with God himself, based on the cross and the resurrection and the Word of God that renews my mind or renews my imagination on a daily basis. And when I get off the skids about a worry or a fear or a concern or a problem, I've told you before, I turn on worship music. Alan Jackson's gospel album to me is phenomenal. Old Rugged Cross, Blessed Assurance, How Great Thou Art. And something happens inside here. My mind and my imagination is lifted to who Jesus is. And you know what I'm reminded of? God is bigger than this problem. And because the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, His Spirit will quicken life and joy and shalom and a renewed mind and a renewed imagination so I can see, God, You're on Your throne. You haven't forgotten about me. Your blood has washed away my sins. Your resurrection power is in me. And Your Holy Spirit's presence is right here, right now. This is what God can do and does do in our lives. Look what it says next in your outline. Revelation 21 is a recreation of what Adam and Eve experienced. Okay? Go ahead and turn there for a moment. I asked you to read that yourself, but it's so good you need to see it again. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And all God's people said, "Amen." That's where we're going, folks. And because we know where we're going, we can deal with today. And that's what hope is. You can't survive without hope. You talk to somebody that's in despair and depression or whatever, their mind has been contaminated by the overwhelming stuff of this life. And you know what? It happens to all of us at one time or another. I don't belittle anybody that's in that situation. I lovingly encourage them, there is hope. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Look at your outline, if you would, again there. The born-again believer gets a taste of the new creation now. What does that mean? Well, look at Paul's words in Corinthians and let me show you what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." The anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in when you first said, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart." But the presence of God also settles on you. Okay, that's a picture, and in the Old Testament it was prefigured by oil being put on someone's head. They were anointed, but it's a symbol of the presence of God that's on us, that's in us, that's with us, a comforter, a counselor, and all these things tell us about the Holy Spirit. So why do we say, okay, that we have a taste of this now before we get to heaven? Verse 22. That Holy Spirit set His seal of ownership on us. Why do we say ownership? Before you came to Christ, you were in captivity to sin. You were in captivity to your addictions. You're in captivity to darkness, okay? And what do we say here about ownership? We said that when Jesus took up residence in you by the Holy Spirit, He owns you. Sometimes I meet with people that are dealing with addictions and I say, you know what? It's far better to be a slave to Jesus than be a slave to your addictions. Way better. Give up your rights. Take up your cross. Surrender control and say, "Jesus, You own my life and I will follow You." It's way better than be addicted to a million different things than are in our world. And it goes on. "And put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." Okay? A deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Friends, the future is guaranteed. Heaven is guaranteed. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit, just a little bit of that now to sustain us and keep us until we go to heaven. Look over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, see what it says here. There, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Now, we just said in Revelation 21 and in the last chapter, or second last chapter in Isaiah, about this new creation that's coming. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and you're a new creation in Christ, that new creation comes to your heart and you experience that new creation now. You could all say amen. That new creation is in the born-again believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have one foot in this world dealing with stuff and life just like Isaiah, but we've got another foot in heaven, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Wonderful power of the presence of God. Look at this last section here. Okay? And go to Isaiah. It says there 4, 1 to 4, but that should be 64. Isaiah 64. See what it says there. Isaiah chapter 64. Edelin, how you doing? Are you going to have peanut butter and jelly for lunch? Edelin has some new boots on from Christmas, I'm sure. You'll have to check them out. Isaiah 64, see what it says. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Let me read that again. Oh, that you would rend or tear. Okay, Isaiah's had a vision of the throne room of God in Isaiah 6. Isaiah has had a vision about this new creation that's coming long in the future. Isaiah is looking at the sin and the idolatry and the immorality of his people. He's torn between these two things. And then he says here in 64, oh, that you would rend or tear the heavens and come down. He wants the presence of God to come down and be made manifest and revealed in the world that's around him. What do we pray in Matthew chapter 6? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, okay? The prophet says this. It'll come to me in a second, what he said. I've heard of your works and your deeds and your fame. I've heard of your works. Okay? I've heard of your deeds. I've heard of your fame. And would you renew them in our day? When I had that encounter with the Holy Spirit at Christian Hope Center, Pastor Dave Hackett in Corning, New York, okay? I went from that encounter and I said, Lord, I don't understand what happened. I don't have a cognitive category for what happened. I am different because of your Holy Spirit and what you've done. But Lord, I want to know, have you ever done this before? And it launched me into a study of Charles Finney, of John Wesley, of Smith Wigglesworth, of the revival in Wales that happened, the Welsh revival, and other revivals throughout history, of David Brainerd, who went and ministered to the American Indians along the Susquehanna River, okay, earlier in this century. And I began to read these things, journals, biographies, and whatnot, and my eyes just started to think, wow, what you did in me is a long winding stream, if you will, of the presence of God touching people and drawing them to Christ. Reviving your church, shaking up dusty dead Christians that sit in church pews but hearts are dead and they're just kind of going through the motions and they got propositions about the Christian faith but no heartfelt experiential reality inside. A deadness that's there. And if you think I'm criticizing somebody, I'm talking to myself, folks. Because I've been there. I've been doing this church thing all of my life. I've been robbing cookies from the church refrigerator as long as I can remember. And I do it unapologetically. But friends, we've got to have an encounter with the presence of God. And Isaiah is praying, Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? I saw you, Lord, in your throne in Isaiah 6, but these people don't get it. They're just going through the motions of Moses and the Pentateuch and all this stuff. They don't get it. But Lord, I know you're there and I know you're real because I saw it with my own eyes. I experienced your presence. And would you do something here so that they could be changed? Look at your outline again, if you would. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Isaiah 64. Isaiah wanted God's power to intervene in his world. The next blank, Isaiah waited for God to act, okay? Isaiah 39, you can read that on your own this afternoon. But Isaiah said, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in his prophetic office, he talked about the time when Babylon would come and take Israel into captivity. And I'm sure the people looked at him and just laughed. Okay, but about 100 years went by before it actually happened. Okay, I doubt anybody was even alive to remember what he said. But you know what? God's word always comes to pass. Rarely in our timetable, okay? And it did, and God brought that about. And you could read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The last section there, waiting and hope, okay? Lauren, could you put that video on there? Look at this kid who's waiting for permission to eat this candy. Poor thing. Jeez, when's Dad going to come back? Look at Isaiah 40, if you would, please. Anybody like waiting? I don't like waiting. Isaiah chapter 40, familiar scripture that I suppose is in every daily devotional that was ever written, because we're all impatient and we want what we want and we want it now. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, some translations say those, but those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. On your outline there, waiting is a prominent theme in the Bible. It's a prominent theme because we all live in this fallen world with our fallen selves, okay, and our flesh, and we want what we want, and we have needs, and we have desires, and we have problems, and we're like, God, where are you? Would you rend the heavens and come down? Would you do something about this, Lord? Hello, what's going on? Okay? Now, that may sound irreverent or lacking in the fear of the Lord, but I'd like you to consider this. You don't have to read very far in the Psalms to know that David had a few bad days here or there. I've heard people in my experience 30 years as a pastor go through horrible things and be quite exercised and upset and then apologize and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's not very reverent. And I've said, you know what? You should say that. And you don't need to apologize to me for complaining or shaking your fist at God at whatever you're going through. And you read the Psalms, and David was upset with God. Why don't you kill my enemies? Said in Psalms 35, how long, O Lord? Anybody prayed for a prodigal for 10, 20, 30 years and said, God, how much longer am I going to do this? I remember living on the East Coast and coming home, and Lynn Bryan came up to me and saying, Mike Bryan gave his heart to Christ. I almost swallowed my dentures. Because Mike Bryan had been the recipient of prayers in this church for 30 years. And I had no imagination to realize that God might eventually answer that prayer. It took a horse accident where he flipped over backwards and broke every bone in his body just about and wound up in a hospital in Reading. But God got his attention, okay? And no doubt Lynn and others said, how long, Lord, are we going to have to pray this prayer? Okay, Revelation 6, verse 10, okay? Martyrs that gave their lives for the gospel cry out to God and say, God, when are you going to avenge our blood? We were killed by evil, wicked people. When? How long? Look at the next blank there. We must root false beliefs and complaining from our hearts. Where do we get that? Look back at Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? You ever said, God, you don't see what I'm going through? You don't understand. You don't get it. Okay? If you're human, you felt that. Maybe you didn't say it. Okay? But they said, God, we're in a mess. We're hidden from you. You don't see what's going on. Okay? And I would encourage you to read Genesis 16 there, where she realizes that God sees what's going on. Look at the next line. My cause is disregarded by my God. Okay? And then Isaiah here in verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Weren't you listening in Sunday school? Didn't you hear the story of the Red Sea? Didn't you hear about the fire came down on the prophets of Baal? Didn't you hear this? It's the history of God intervening and acting in the world. But you forget what God has done. That's why we say it again. And we tell it to our kids. And we state it to ourselves. And we repeat it to others. That's why I told you what happened at Christian Hope Center. The presence of God came down and forever changed my life. From not just propositions or doctrines about God, but experiential encounters with the Holy Spirit. The next blank there, we often have false perceptions of spiritual reality. Okay? False perceptions. My way is hidden from God. God's disregarded me. Okay? There's no hope. This is never going to get solved. God is asleep. We have all kinds of stuff and we need to be reminded. Craig, you could come. Last blank there, worship team. We forget God's faithful, eternal nature and character. Look at this last verse here in verse 28 of Isaiah 40. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Isaiah saw the reality of sin in his world, yet lived by God's word and spoke of repentance and restoration. Would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.